Well, little flock, it is time for us to graze in the green fields of God's Word. He provides for us everything that we need for life and godliness with the Word of truth that we are privileged to be able to hold, to read, and to have in our hearts. So please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 and also Galatians chapter 5. So if you want to put a marker in each of these chapters, we'll be going back and forth between them, but mainly Romans 8. So last week, we started into Romans chapter 8, and we got through verses 1 through 4, and we're going to continue along those same lines today, obviously. And so I'm going to read for us here at the outset Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, as we come to this chapter that is the most exultant, celebratory, joyous chapter that I can think of in all of the Scriptures. Everything leads up to Romans chapter 8. All the doctrine, all the truth that God has laid out for us in Romans 1 through 7 leads us to the joy of life in the Spirit as we have it detailed in Romans 8. So follow along in your Bibles as I read for us to put it back into our minds and prepare for taking apart and putting back together these wonderful words of life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, or since Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Here's our outline from last week, verses 1 through 4, looking at our justification, the salvation in the past tense, so that we have been saved. That's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He came as a sin offering. That justification in Christ is our past salvation. Verses 5 through 10 are going to focus, and that's the main part of this opening paragraph in Romans 8, on our present salvation. We have been saved. We are being saved. But then in the last verse, in verse 11, Paul looks forward to the future salvation that we have to look forward to, our glorification. So we have justification, ongoing sanctification, and glorification. These are the past, present, and future tenses of God's great salvation. And this life, this eternal life that God has given to us, is in his Son, and his Son is in us by virtue of the Spirit of God. So this is the chapter of life. This is the chapter of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 20 times in this chapter, and I love this Trinitarian, joyful passage that covers the comprehensive scope of our salvation from beginning to end. Now, last time we focused, as I said, on verses 1 through 4, so we're not going to highlight that today, but just as a quick reminder, we focused in on the title that Paul here gives to the Holy Spirit of God, that he's the Spirit of life. And that tied us in with John chapter 6, where the Spirit and life factored in very strongly together, especially verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The spiritual words, the spiritual person of the Holy Spirit, this is where life is found. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, that's where the joy comes from. That's where the life comes from. And so with that in mind, we're ready then to pick up at the end of verse 4. This is where we left off. The righteous requirement of the law, at the beginning of the verse, might be fulfilled in us. And the righteous requirement of the law, you remember, we said that is the summing up of the law, all of the commandments of the Ten Commandments and all the 613 commandments of the Old Covenant. It's summarized by loving God with all of your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. Paul will say in Romans chapter 13 that the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And so the love that the law was seeking to produce, that it demanded and required of sinners, is now being fulfilled in the lives of those who are in the new covenant, because the Spirit of God has been poured out within us and is now creating that love that was the goal of God's Old Testament law. So the righteous requirement of the law is not the death penalty that the law required. Christ did die for us. He did pay that penalty of the law. But when Paul, there in verse 4, talks about the righteous requirement of the law, he's talking about love is the righteous requirement of the law. And it is now fulfilled in our life because we are walking according to the Holy Spirit of God. That's where the second half of the verse. We who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that contrast between walking in the Spirit and walking according to the flesh, that's exactly the same contrast that we have in Galatians chapter 5. And that's why I say Galatians 5 is the key to understanding Romans 7 and 8. Think about it. Galatians 1 through 4 is all about the doctrine of justification by faith, by grace, not by works. Paul then takes that argument and brings it to its conclusion in Galatians 5 and talks about walking by the Spirit. And that's the same thing that you have here in Romans 1 through 7. Romans 1 through 7, he's talking about justification by faith, being dead to sin and alive to God, and this salvation that God has accomplished. And it all leads up to walking by the Holy Spirit. So Galatians and Romans follow the same pattern of thought. They're the same book written in different settings, but the same themes, the same ideas. So that's why we're going to be taking a look at Galatians 5 this morning in conjunction with our passage here in Romans 8, verses 5 through 10. So if we are those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, here Paul is laying out two different kinds of people. This is a big idea here for the sermon. There's two different kinds of people. There's those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh walk according to the flesh. They have the mindset of the flesh. Those who are in the Spirit have the mindset of the Spirit. They walk according to the Spirit. This is two different ways of living life. They are diametrically opposed to one another. One way goes this, the other way goes that. You can't do both. You've got to choose one way or the other. That's Paul's point in Romans 8. That was Paul's point in Galatians chapter 5. So we're going to be looking at two different ways of living, two different paths, two different kinds of people, with two walks, with two spirits, two mindsets, and two different states of being or outcomes. Very divergent paths. Now, these two different ways of life, these two different ways of living, it starts there in chapter 4, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, these who are walking according to the Spirit, these are the ones in whom the righteous requirement of the law is being fulfilled. These are the ones who are saved by the death of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. You can't have justification without having sanctification. No one is justified who is not being sanctified. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, that without holiness, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. So there's no people that have received justifying grace, forgiveness of sins, who are not being sanctified in their daily life. This is going to be an important point throughout this text. The Holy Spirit makes people holy. He works sanctification. He works holiness in people's lives. And if you don't have the Spirit, that means you're not being made holy. And if you're not being made holy and you don't have the Spirit, that means you don't belong to Christ. And if you don't belong to Christ, that means that you don't have justifying grace. You're not saved. So this is an important passage for understanding who is saved and who is not saved. Those who are being saved are those who are justified. If you're not being saved in ongoing sanctification, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are justified. It's going to be one of our major applications of this text. We are the beneficiaries of Christ's death. We are those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is how you tell who has saving faith. Do they walk by the flesh, or do they walk by the Spirit? This is how you have assurance of your salvation, the genuineness of your faith. Do you walk by the Spirit, or do you walk according to the flesh? If you walk according to the flesh, you are about to die, not eternal life. But if you're walking according to the Spirit, then the Spirit is going to raise you to everlasting life. These things are connected, inseparably connected here in Romans chapter 8, not just in these opening verses, but throughout the rest of the chapter as well. Let's take a look at the two different mindsets in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But, the contrast, two different mindsets, two different people, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So how do you know if you have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit? How do you know if you're saved or you're not saved? It's your mindset. Your mindset will reveal to you whether or not Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, the Spirit of Christ is in you, then that will be reflected in your mindset. If the Spirit of God is not in you, that also will be reflected in your mindset. So have you ever met somebody and you just got the feeling that they were a Christian even though you didn't know, you hadn't even talked about the Lord, but it's just like something about that person, something about their mindset, they just seem like a Christian. That's the truth. That's the way things are, that those who are saved, they have a different spirit than those that are in the world. And you can sense that at times, just being around somebody. It's like, I sense the Spirit of Christ in this person. There's a different mindset. And you just see it in the way that they talk, the way that they act, the way that they love. They're setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. Two different mindsets for two different groups of people. And two different walks, according to verse 4. Let's go ahead and look at Galatians chapter 5. Come to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. So from Romans, you move forward past 1st and 2nd Corinthians to get to Galatians. And Galatians is dealing with the same themes, the same subject that we have in Romans. Galatians was written first. Romans is more detailed, but he's following the same pattern in the general argument. And when we come to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 19, you have that walking by the Spirit versus the flesh. This contrast between the Spirit and the flesh that we're reading about in Romans also. You have the desires of the flesh against the Spirit in verse 17. These opposing desires, they're going in opposite directions. And then verse 18, talking about being led by the Spirit versus being under the law. Now in verses 19 through 21, Paul lists the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. And so if you want to know what Paul means in Romans chapter 8, when he's talking about the mindset that is on the flesh, that minds the things of the flesh, well, that's what this list is. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, tells you what the flesh wants to think about, what the flesh wants to promote. And what does the fleshly mindset produce? The fleshly mindset produces sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies or drinking parties, and things like these. So the person who sets his mind on the flesh, he creates a lot of division. He creates a lot of problems. She might cause a lot of strife within a family or within a church or a workplace. The person who is fleshly minded is a divisive, difficult person. That's the mindset of the flesh. Now, the mindset of the flesh is also sexual immorality and sensuality and drunkenness. But a lot of Christians, they do a good job of hiding those types of sins. But professing Christians will not hide their divisiveness, their envy, their anger, their selfishness. the strife and the jealousy and the enmity that is produced by the flesh. And so if you've got a church full of strife and jealousy and enmity, you have a not spirit-filled church. And you got to wonder, are the people in this church really saved? Because the Spirit of God does not produce those things. If you've got a family and it's full of strife and envy and jealousy and anger, outbursts, you got to wonder, is the Spirit of God really in our family? Is it really in us? Are we walking according to the Spirit? Are we have the mindset of the Spirit? You can tell what your spirit and mindset are on based upon what you're doing, what you're saying. It comes out. The words that come out of your mouth, it reveals what's in your heart. The heart of the Spirit is not these things. Now, the mind according to the flesh is contrasted with the mind according to the Spirit. You see that here in Galatians chapter 5. But, now, before I actually read the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, notice what Paul says after he lists the deeds of the flesh. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You got people who are Christians who are full of envy, rivalry, and strife, and their churches are always at war with one another. They're not going to the kingdom of God. They're not going to the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how good their doctrine is. Doesn't matter how strong their preaching is. If you are the one who practices the deeds of the flesh, Paul says, I'm not saying it. Paul says, the Spirit of God says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Instead, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are being saved. Those who are being saved are those who are walking according to the Holy Spirit of God. And those who are walking according to the Holy Spirit of God have the mindset of the Spirit of God, and therefore the deeds of Christ come out in their life. And what is that? Well, it's the exact opposite of the deeds of the flesh. It's love. Love is the first in the list. Philippians chapter 2. Brothers, have this mindset in you that was also in Christ. He didn't seek after his own personal interests. He was not trying to increase his status. He was not trying to increase his power. He was not trying to increase his wealth. He was not trying to increase his reputation. He was trying to promote the truth. He was trying to serve the needs of sinners. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. That's the Spirit of Christ. It's love. And there's joy where the Spirit of Christ is. Joy. Do you bring joy into the church? Do you bring joy into your family? Do you have joy when you're alone with God? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Is there joy? There's love, there's joy, there's peace. You're not causing strife, not envy, rivalry, dissensions. You're bringing peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers are the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom. The peacemakers are the ones who are children of God. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. Not the inner peace that we're talking about here, but the lack of conflict among people. That kind of peace is what we're talking about. Patience, kindness, goodness. Do you bring goodness into your workplace? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, I couldn't help it. You know, that person said that, and that person shouldn't have made me mad. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? Is that the Spirit of God? Is that the mindset of Christ? I warn you, those who are not walking according to the Spirit are not going to enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean you're perfect. I'm not saying that you never walk in the flesh, because Paul wouldn't have to command us to walk by the Spirit and not walk according to the flesh if we never walked according to the flesh. Yeah, we do obey the flesh. That's what Romans 7 was all about. The misery of indwelling sin. But when you look at your life, the pattern of your life, the direction of your life, your mindset, your goals, is there fruit? Good fruit. If there is, be confident. Be assured that God is at work in you, because you can't produce good fruit apart from the Spirit of Christ. This is something that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, this perfect fruit of God. Now, these two different mindsets produce two different sets of deeds, two different states of being. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Look at how Paul describes the state that people are in who are in the flesh versus those who are in the Spirit. You have this there in verse 6. The mindset is in verse 5. The state is in verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death. Notice he doesn't say it leads to death, which it does, but that's not his point here. His point here is that the mindset on the flesh is death. It's a state of death. But the contrast, equally true. The mindset on the Spirit is life. He doesn't say it leads to life. He says it is life. There's a state of death, and there's a state of life. Those who are in Christ are in the state of life. We are alive with God's life. We have it now. We're not just waiting for it in the future. And those who are in the flesh, they are in the state of death, spiritual death. And Paul goes on to describe the state of spiritual death here in these verses. He focuses more attention on that in the following verses when he says in verse 7 and 8, the mind that is set on the flesh, this mindset in the flesh, it's hostile to God. To be hostile to God is to be dead even while you're physically alive. There's millions, billions of people on the earth today who are alive physically, but dead spiritually. They're alive in the outside, but they're dead on the inside, in the heart, because their mind is set on the things of the flesh, and they cannot please God. And you say, well, you know, non-Christians, they do good things. There's non-Christian dads who work hard and provide for their families and love their kids and who would sacrifice themselves for their loved ones. I mean, how can you say that they can't please God? Doesn't that please God when a man loves his family and works hard for them, is sacrificing? Well, you remember what the most important command in God's law is. It's not love your family. It's not work hard. It's not don't murder. The most important command in God's law is you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And the mind that is set on the flesh cannot do that. It cannot. It does not. It will not. It never does. A man might love his family, but he doesn't love God if he's not a Christian, if he doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have the mindset of Christ. See, we often think of the law as just these ethical things that we're supposed to do. You know, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, don't lie. And so, yeah, people can do that. People can keep the law. There's times where people don't lie and they don't kill. Great. But that's not the law. Those are elements. Those are parts of the law. The essence of the law is love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And does the fleshly mind do that? No, the fleshly mind does not do that. And we also get conformed to the world in our thinking. We think that right and wrong is this impersonal standard of rules that we have to obey and that God has to obey. That's not the nature of right and wrong. Right and wrong is a relationship to God. Rightness is a person. God is righteousness. God doesn't submit to a standard of righteousness. His person, his being, who he is in himself, that is righteousness. And so when we sin against righteousness, we're not just sinning against some impersonal standard of behavior. We're sinning against the person of God. And the person who is in the flesh is at enmity. They hate God. Doesn't mean they always do all of the things that God's law says not to do. There's lots of times where people are tempted to do something bad and they don't murder, they don't steal, they don't lie. But that's not the essence of righteousness. Righteousness is loving God. God is righteousness. And you cannot be right while hating righteousness. God is righteousness. If you hate God, you hate righteousness. That is the ultimate end of those who are at enmity with God. They're created in God's image. For a short time, they've got the ability to do certain things that look like righteousness, that are kind of a image of righteousness, but they don't have the heart. They don't have the essence of righteousness. That is only something that is created by God. This is important to understand. God is not subject to the standard. He is the standard. Righteousness is a person. That person is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what Paul says back in the text again, Romans 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot. The Bible says that even the righteous deeds of the wicked are like filthy rags before God. This verse is a verse about total inability. It cannot. The mindset on the flesh cannot. And you say, well, is it cannot or will not? Both. It cannot and it will not. You say, well, it cannot because it will not? Nah. It cannot and it will not. It will not, it cannot. That is what the Bible teaches. Now, John Calvin didn't write Romans. I don't know if you know that. This is not Calvinism. Total inability, cannot, it's not Calvinism. It's Paulinism. And it's not Paulinism, it's Christism, because Paul didn't make this up. He got it from Christ. Total inability is what the Scripture teaches. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile. It's an enemy. It has hatred for God. And that's why it cannot submit to God's law. And Paul says it again in verse 8, just in case he's not being clear enough for us. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh. This is what it means to die to sin, to die to the flesh, to die to the law. It means you no longer have this total inability. Now you've got a new nature, a new creation that wants to do God's will, that wants to walk by the Holy Spirit. Now you wouldn't be able to do it without the Holy Spirit, but now the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so you, the new man, are not in the flesh. You're not in its power. You're not in its control. You're set free to be able to walk in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. What a powerful, powerful truth. A few verses that I want us to consider here in this context. I'll just put them up here for you so that we don't have to take the time. But 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, for he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So he's not able on a cognitive level to understand because he's spiritually darkened. And he's not able on a volitional level. His mind and his will are both unable to submit to God. Cognitive inability and volitional inability in these verses here in 1 Corinthians 2:14 and in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. And then I also wanted you to consider John 14:23. All right? We're reading here that you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 14:23 when he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Lots of people say they love Jesus. Well, do you keep his word? Oh yeah, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Do you keep his word? I don't know. What's his word say? You got to know him if you're going to love him. You got to know what he teaches if you're going to call him your teacher. Do you keep my word? And if you keep his word and you love him, notice what he says. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God's Spirit makes his home in you. God the Father in his Spirit, God the Son in the Spirit, they come and dwell in you. Do you know how awesome that is? Do you know how privileged you are? You should be rejoicing every day. This is truth enough to bring joy to your heart in whatever circumstance you find yourself. Are you imprisoned unjustly? Has your business just failed? Has your wife left you? Has a child died? What tragedy is there in your life that is greater than this wonderful truth? That God is in you. Now, back in the text in Romans chapter 8, notice what Paul says in verse 9. Right after he says, God's Spirit, the Spirit of God dwells in you, he makes it clear. Again, I appreciate the clarity of Paul. He doesn't want us to misunderstand these important truths. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not saved. You don't belong to Christ. You're not a Christian unless you have the Spirit of God. Now, this verse totally destroys the theology and the doctrine that you can become a Christian at one date and then have a second experience at a later date where you receive the Spirit of God. There are denominations and churches that have this as their distinctive mark, that Christians can get saved at one point and then receive the Spirit of God at a later point. But the Bible says, anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him. Now, you might argue from experience. You might say, well, I knew a guy who believed in Jesus and sincerely believed, and he then had, you know, a time in his life where he wandered away from God and he didn't walk with God and he didn't have any evidence of the Spirit. And then later on in his life, he had a second work of God and he was filled with the Spirit and he became sanctified and really started to grow in his faith. Well, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe your interpretation of a person's experience, or are you going to believe what the Word of God says? The Word of God says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him. And so we want to stand on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is in every believer in a discernible way. Let's take another verse here from the Gospel of John. So much good truth about the Spirit of God in those later chapters in John, where Jesus is telling us what life is going to be like after he ascends and he comes in the person of the Spirit to lead us and guide us and to shepherd us. In John 14:17, Jesus is talking about the Spirit again, and he calls him the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of truth. This is his essence. He's the Holy Spirit. Holiness, life, truth, all of these come together in one person. That's the God whom we know. And the Spirit of truth, notice the world cannot receive. They can't please God, and they can't receive the Spirit of truth. You either have the Spirit and belong to Christ, or you don't have the Spirit and you don't belong to Christ. This is the demarcation. These are the two types of people. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world doesn't know God's Spirit. You might meet people who are not Christians who seem very spiritual, who seem very religious, who seem very devout, who seem very sincere, who seem very good. Say, well, look at this person. You know, he's a Buddhist. And he's just so spiritual. And he's so good. You know, he's just a great neighbor. And everybody says this guy is good. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive. The Buddhist does not have the Spirit of truth. He's got a lying spirit, a deceptive spirit, an evil spirit. That's who the world listens to, the God of this world who blinds their eyes and leads them in all kinds of deception. So you've got to believe what the Word of God says. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. It doesn't know him. It doesn't see him. Well, there's a lot of truth in that religion. Is there? Is that what the Bible says? You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. You know the Spirit of truth. I love what Jesus says here at the end of this verse when he says, he dwells with you and will be in you. Because this is before Jesus Christ has ascended. This is before he's poured out the Holy Spirit. But notice that even before Jesus Christ's ascension, the Spirit of God was with the disciples. And then you wonder, well, how does that work? I want to figure all this out. What was it like to be a believer, to be a saint, before Pentecost? And what changed after Pentecost? What did it mean to have the Spirit of God with people versus having the Spirit of God in people? I'm not sure. I can't figure all mysteries out, but I find this to be very fascinating. Because before Christ was ascended, it was still universally true that without me you can do nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. So nobody could have done anything good without the Spirit of God at work before Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, before the day of Pentecost. And it's equally true afterwards. So how is the Spirit helping people when he was with them versus how he's helping people now when he's in him? Well, maybe you can meditate on that and write out some thoughts and let me know what you think. I'd be fascinated to talk about that with you. Now, this is the key verse that's driving home what we've been talking about here today. I come back to this one often in my own spiritual life, when I'm counseling with people, when I'm sharing the gospel with people. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is exactly what Paul is talking about here in Romans 8. When Paul says that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, this is what he means. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, to these Corinthians, who were awfully fleshly, the Corinthian church, you go through and read the letters that Paul wrote to them, and they had divisions, they had strife, they had enmity, they had immorality, they had all kinds of sin in their congregation. And so Paul writes to them, and he says, I'm perplexed about you guys. I don't understand how you can be a Christian and have all the sin in your life. And he exhorts them in the Spirit of God to examine themselves. And so our message to Christians who have a lot of fleshliness in their life and not a lot of evidence of the Spirit of God is, examine yourself. Test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? This is something you should know. That Jesus Christ is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you don't belong to him. You're not saved. And you're acting in a lot of ways, Corinthians, that would indicate that you don't have the Spirit. You're not walking by the Spirit. You have this fleshly mindset and not setting your mind on the things of God. So you need to examine yourselves. And so this shows us that even the Apostle Paul, he could be confused. He could look at Christians and say, I don't know what to think about you. You responded to the gospel. There's some fruit and evidence of salvation in your life, but there's all this counter evidence, and so it's up to you. I'm not here to tell you whether you're a Christian or not, but you need to examine yourself. You don't need to go around and examine everybody else. You got to examine yourself. Is Christ in me? Do I see the Spirit of God at work in me? Do I have evidence of the Holy Spirit producing good fruit in me? If so, then I know Christ is in me. You don't know Christ is in you because you speak in something that people call tongues. You don't know that the Spirit of God is in you because you enjoy worship music. You don't know that the Spirit of God is in you because you get enthusiastic when the church engages in musical worship. You don't know that the Spirit of God is in you because you have sound doctrine and you say the right things. You know the Spirit of God is in you if you have fruit. Where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the patience? Where's the kindness? Where's the goodness? Where's the faithfulness? Where is your self-control? Those are the things that show that you're spiritual. None of these other things. Now, Judas did miracles. Judas did miracles. You think he was the only disciple that didn't do miracles? Yeah, all of us disciples are doing these miracles of casting out demons, but Judas, every time he tries it, he fails. What do you think that means? Nobody suspected Judas of not being a true disciple of Jesus. Casting out demons is not the sign that you're spiritual. Preaching great sermons is not the sign that you're spiritual. Serving in the church is not the sign that you're spiritual. What about love? Well, that's the sign. That's the sign right there. Now, verse 11. Let's finish out this paragraph. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's what we've been talking about, the Spirit in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is talking about our future salvation, all right? We talked about past salvation, talked about present salvation. Here, Paul is starting to look ahead to where he's going in the rest of the chapter on our future salvation. Because in verse 10, he was talking about the spirit of life versus the body of death. If Christ is in you, in verse 10, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So we're at this in-between stage in our life, that we were completely dead, now we're mostly alive, and we're going to be completely alive in our future resurrection. And having received the Holy Spirit, we now have a spiritual life in the midst of our physical mortal bodies. You're still mortal. You're still going to die in the flesh. Because you're in the flesh, that's death. But you've got the principle, the person, I should say the person is better than principle. You've got the person of life within you. And the person of life has demonstrated his power over death in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And so while you're mortal, we're all mortal, that mortality has already been defeated by the Spirit of God in the resurrection of Jesus. In the flesh of Jesus, death has died and life is forever. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus is the same Spirit that's going to raise you. Look at what Paul says later in the chapter. Let's get a little preview here of where we're going. Pick it up in verse 17 in Romans 8. Paul's starting to talk about this in verse 11, and then he gets a fuller discussion starting in verse 17. He says, "If you are God's children, then you are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." See, you've got the Spirit of God in you. The Spirit is life, but it hasn't been fully revealed yet. The creation is longing for it. The creation is looking forward to the revelation of the sons of God when our bodies catch up with the new life that is in our spirits, the resurrection. That's when the earth is set free. You see, in verse 19, the creation is waiting with this eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This earthly creation being subjected to futility, not because it wants to, but because of God who subjected it in hope. God is looking forward to what he's going to do when the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. This age of death that we live in is going to end. And the creation is going to be restored. It's mankind that brought sin and death into the world. It's God that has defeated sin and death and is going to release creation from that. And our bodies are a part of that creation. And when our bodies are set free from the death that we brought into this world, then the whole creation follows along because we are the heads. We are the leaders of this creation. And as goes the leader, so goes those who are led, the rest of creation. And when we, God's children, are set free, the whole creation rejoices. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. We've got the first fruits of the Spirit. We've got this new life that's been implanted into us. And that makes us groan as we wait eagerly for the fullness of our salvation, the adoption that we have as God's sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is the hope that we have set our hearts upon, or that God has set our hearts upon. So as we consider justification, ongoing sanctification, and future glorification by the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ, what is the conclusion? What does Paul want us to do when we read and understand and know these truths? He wants the believer to rejoice. That is it. He wants you to enjoy life. Enjoy life. You've got a new heart. You've got the Holy Spirit. There's no reason for you to walk in the deeds of the flesh. There's no reason for you to bring the corrupting desires of the flesh to pass into your life and the life of your family and the life of your church and everywhere that you go. Put all that off. Put on Christ. Enjoy the life that God has given to you. Don't look for some radical experience to propel you forward in your spiritual life. You have everything you need. You have everything you need right now to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to put on Christ. Don't look for a crisis. Don't look for a spiritual breakthrough. Don't just sit back and be passive and wait for God to do something to make you holy. Keep in step with the Spirit. You've got the Spirit. You've got the mind of Christ. Do it. Do it. Moment by moment, day by day, enjoy your life. And let other people enjoy your life. That's what Paul's talking about. What joy there is in Christ. We were talking earlier, in summary here, about what it would be like to be an Old Testament saint and to have the Spirit of God with you but not in you. I found this verse in Psalm 143, verse 10. Interesting. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. The Old Testament saint praying that the Spirit of God would lead him on level ground. The Spirit wasn't in him, but the Spirit was with him. And the Spirit could still lead and he could still follow. Interesting to think about different ages, different dispensations, and yet the same God, the same Spirit, the same fruit that is being produced. And finally, one more verse from Galatians here that summarizes what Paul's talking about in Romans 8, Galatians 5 and 6. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Enjoy your life. Sow to the Spirit. Reap life. Good actions, good consequences. Good fruit. Let you and all those that know you enjoy the good fruit that God's Spirit will produce in each one of his children. Now, the altar call today to the non-Christian. If you're here and you hear this message about life in Christ and you examine yourself and you say, I don't see Christ in me. I go to church, I hear the message, but I don't change, I don't grow, I can't do what God wants me to do, I'm bound by sin. If that's you, if you are not in Christ Jesus, the verdict of condemnation hangs over you. The promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is equally true that there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. And if you fail the test, if Christ is not in you, there's an easy solution. Maybe not easy, it's a simple solution. The simple solution is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Cry out. Call out to God for salvation. Everyone who knocks, the door is opened. God will save you. God will give you a new heart. He'll give you a new life. He'll turn you around and give you his Holy Spirit. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.